Our reading this morning is from the book of John, the fourth chapter, verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will follow the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship spirit and truth." God's word for us today. Please have a seat.
Thank you, John. Good morning. My name is Zach Stanton, and I'm the worship director here at Grace. It's always such a privilege to get to come and open the Word with you. Believe it or not, as the worship director, I've been asked to teach on the discipline of worship. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And when Brooks asked me if I would preach on worship, I said, sure, I think if we had maybe 4 to 6 weeks, we could scratch the surface of it. And he said, well, you have one. So I'm going to cram a lot in this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground. And hopefully we find this helpful as we're looking at worship as a discipline, as something we practice. We are going to just look at a couple of things this morning. Let's see if I can get the clicker. There we go. We're going to look at just what is worship. Take some time to think about what worship is. And then we're going to look at How do we do this? How do we practice this in our daily life? So it's a short and simple outline, and so let's jump into it. I'm going to pray for us, and would you please pray with me and pray for me? Father, we're thankful to be here. Lord, thank you for this time that we have had of worship already as we've considered who you are. Thank you for just the opportunity to sing these truths. Thank you for our worship team who just led us so faithfully this morning, and just the encouragement that was. Lord, we need your help as we consider who you are and who we are in Christ and what you've called us to do in worshiping you. Please teach us now through your word. Guide our hearts. Give us instruction and direction that will help us day in and day out to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is worship? So we could say broadly that worship is our ascription of ultimate worthiness to the object of our deepest desire. The word worship itself, it's an old English word. First part is worth, the second part is ship. It's worthship. It is the state or the condition of having worth, of having value. So when we value something highly, we attribute worth to it. And we can do that at a lot of levels. We can worship things, we can attribute value to things that are, you know, of little value, or in an ultimate sense, what is the thing that we value the most? And how do we respond to that thing? How do we live in light of that thing that we desire the most? We could think about worship in a little bit more Christian perspective, right? We can worship anything, right? We can worship objects, we can worship people. But if we think of this from a Christian perspective, more specifically, worship is a proper response to who God is and what he has done as revealed in his word and in the world. That's what Kyle was encouraging us with this morning. It is a proper response to God. And this is like what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, where he's saying that people have chosen, instead of worshiping God, seeing his world, hearing his word, and responding in worship, instead people choose to worship the creation instead of the creator. That would be an improper response to who God is. If we look in the Psalms, we see a proper response all the time where people are saying, this is who God is, this is what he's done, so we should worship and praise him in light of that. Another helpful way of framing worship comes from an author named Harold Best. And I really like how Best frames the idea of worship. And this is what he says. Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of who God is. It is a continuous outpouring. So it is not an isolated event. It's not something that happens once a week or throughout the week. It is always going on. We're constantly worshiping things. What about when we see the word worship in the Bible? What does that mean? Because the Bible wasn't written in English. Old Testament is Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament is Greek and Aramaic. So what do these original languages mean when we see that word worship? There's a lot of words that are translated as worship, but there's just a few primary ones. So I just want to mention those. In Hebrew, the word most often translated worship simply means in the original language to bow down before. To worship means to bow before a superior. The other word that is often associated with worship in the Hebrew language means to serve. It is to put yourself in the service of another. And a place where both of these words show up together is in the second commandment from the Ten Commandments, where God is telling them not to make any graven images. And he said, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Those are these two words that are associated with worship in the Hebrew language. So bowing before, this is an act of reverence, and serving. In the Greek, there's some similar word associations. So the primary Greek word means to kneel before or to prostrate oneself before a superior. The other couple of Greek words that are translated worship have to do with service. Again, it's to serve another, sometimes at your own expense. Sometimes it's service in the context of the temple. Sometimes it's just serving another person. So these are the primary associations of these biblical words that we think of as worship, to bow before and to serve. And this morning, as we are talking about worship, we're going to talk about two contexts for worship, two places in which we worship in different ways, distinct ways. We're going to talk about corporate worship, which is what we're doing right now. We're gathered corporately to worship together. And we're going to talk about personal worship, which is the worship that we do from Monday through Saturday. It doesn't exclude Sunday, but this is an ongoing worship. We don't necessarily do it with anybody else in the room. And then let's talk about, just for a moment, what does Jesus say about worship? John just read this passage for us, but let's just camp here for a moment. I want to read a couple of these verses. The woman said to him, let me back up, the woman. So this is the well-known story of the woman at the well. Jesus is in Samaria. He meets this woman. He's talking with her. And in the course of their conversation, she realizes that this guy is different. He knows things about me, and that's a little bit unnerving for her. And once she realizes that, she's got some questions. So this is where we're picking this up. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So this woman is asking Jesus about the right place to worship. This is actually, this was a point of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans believed that they should worship on Mount Gerizim because they believed that was the mountain that God commanded Abraham, their father, to worship at. But the Jews believed that Jerusalem is the place that they should worship because God instructed David that his son would build a temple, and he provided for that, and they built it in Jerusalem. So that's the place that we ought to worship. There are still a few hundred Samaritans today living in that location, and they still believe Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. They still worship there today. But Jesus is telling her, it's not about location anymore. It's not just about the external forms of worship. Jesus, as the embodiment of God's presence with his people, is nullifying the need for a temple. And because he's going to send his spirit, there's no longer any need for a single place to represent God's presence with his people. And because Jesus was the final atoning sacrifice, and he was the high priest who offered his blood to the Father, all of those types and shadows from Old Testament worship, those external forms, those have passed away. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, just showing how Jesus fulfills all of those things. So Jesus is telling this woman that these outward ceremonies, these fixed locations, this is obsolete now in worship. Let's go on and look at these last couple of verses. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, we worship him in our spirit, in communion with and empowered by his spirit. And because God is the author of truth, and Jesus is the truth, we must worship him in truth. We worship according to the truth that he has revealed to us in his word. And so we engage in worship also with our intellect. So we worship in spirit, we worship in truth. I really like how the theologian D.A. Carson helps us understand this. I want to put this quote up here so you can see it and not just hear me read it. Carson says, "The worshipers whom God seeks worship him out of the fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy." That is in spirit. "And on the basis of God's incarnate self-expression, Christ Jesus himself, through whom God's person and will are finally and ultimately disclosed." That's in truth. "And these two characteristics form one matrix, indivisible. We cannot do an either or. We worship in spirit, we worship in truth." Notice how Carson uses the word enjoy. Enjoy, the fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy. We worship out of a place of recognizing who God is and what he's done in Jesus, and we have joy in that, right? We have joy in that. Our worship should demonstrate a joyful response to the love of God. So Jesus says this is what worship should look like: spirit and truth. And it's interesting that in this conversation, this is the one place where Jesus is specifically talking about worship in the Gospels. He doesn't say anything about specifics of what a corporate worship setting should look like. He doesn't talk about the order of service. He doesn't talk about how long a service should be. He doesn't go into those details. And the apostles, when they wrote the New Testament letters, they don't go into those details either. All that we know from Scripture is that worship is going to involve singing. It's going to involve God's word, reading or preaching. It's going to involve giving and hearing of testimonies. It's going to involve communion and some other things. But the specific details of how that's worked out, we don't have. We just have to, use wisdom to figure that out with the Spirit's guidance. But Jesus does want us to know that we worship in spirit and in truth. So the Bible uses the word worship to describe a reverence toward God that is displayed in actions demonstrating his worth. And we can understand worship as a discipline because worship is not merely an experience that we have. It is an attitude of the heart that is lived out in actions. So let's take the rest of our time just to look at some ways to practice the discipline of worship. How do I practice this? Inward and outward. We've already talked about this a little bit. Let's take some time to unpack it. God has made us to be whole beings, body, soul, physical, spiritual. And our entire being should be given in worship to him. We don't want to just go through the motions of worship. We don't want to merely inwardly acknowledge that God is worthy or say with our mouth that God is worthy. If we just think of God's worthiness or speak of God's worthiness, but we don't live out actions that demonstrate God's worthiness, then that's not whole worship. some of God's harshest words to the people of Israel was when their worship was devoid of awe and thankfulness and obedience. We don't have time to dig into all of these passages, but if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write these down and read them sometime this week. These are passages where God speaks to Israel about the kind of worship he wants. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is a very important passage about this. Isaiah chapter 1, the opening chapter of this magnificent prophecy, it lays the groundwork with God talking about Israel's worship. And then from the minor prophets, there's a couple of really beautiful, powerful passages. Amos chapter 5, and then Micah chapter 6. And each of these passages has its own nuance, but we could summarize them like this. God is sick and tired of Israel bringing these sacrifices before him because they're just going through the motions of checking the box of, I sacrificed the animal, I did the thing. But their lives do not in any way demonstrate that God is worthy of their worship. They are not following him. They're not obeying him. They're not loving him. They're not loving other people around them the way that God had commanded them to. And so God says, enough with your sacrifices. Instead, what I really want is for you to acknowledge your need for me, to be grateful to me for what I have given to you. God says that instead, he wants them to live justly and to love mercy, to care for orphans and widows, to end oppression. This is what God wants, rather than just going through the motions of externally worshiping by offering a sacrifice or gathering. He wants a heart that is following through with lived actions. Jesus said similar things to the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. Outwardly beautiful, inwardly absolutely full of death. So we don't want to go through external motions of worship. We don't want to just say words of worship. We want our whole being, inwardly and outwardly, to express the value and worth of God. All right, gathered and scattered. This is a phrase that comes from a book called Rhythms of Grace by Mike Cosper. And I like the way he frames gathered and scattered worship. Gathered is, again, this is what we're doing now. We gather together, we worship together, and then we leave this place and we scatter. And the rest of the week, we're going to our places of work, to school, to wherever it is that we are, and we live our lives in submission to the Lord and worship him there. So let's talk about gathered worship first. The Sunday morning gathering. First of all, we should prioritize coming and engaging each week, every week that we can. And why should we do that? Well, last week, Jason unpacked this very helpfully. So if you weren't here last week, I would strongly encourage you to listen to his message. It was just a very helpful, encouraging message on the importance of community and gathering. But remember that the Greek word that we translate as church, that word simply means a gathering. If we don't ever gather, we can't be a church, right? We need to be together to be the church of Christ. And then anything that we do repetitively shapes us, right? That can be good and that can be bad. And so when we gather, we want to lean into engaging. We want to lean into intentionally being shaped by what we do, the rhythm that we have of coming every week. So what should we do when we gather? There's a lot of things we could say, but there's a couple that come right out of Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise. It's basically this call to the people to come together and to worship the Lord. And this is what verse 2 says. Serve the Lord with gladness. This comes back to the idea of worship and service being the same idea. Serve the Lord with gladness. So we can serve here on Sunday morning. This is a place where we serve the Lord by serving his people. So much of God's word is about how we serve and care for others. This is a context in which we do it. Our serving shapes us. It helps us to grow. And it helps the people around us to grow because we're serving them and we're meeting their needs as well. This is worship. And then you know what else you should do when you're here? You should sing your lungs out, right? We should sing. The next verse of Psalm 100 says, come into his presence with singing. That's the command, right? We are to come together with singing. God is worthy of it. God is worthy of our singing. And when we sing together, God is honored and we are encouraged. I was so encouraged sitting up here in the front row and hearing all the voices behind me coming at me. That's such a beautiful sound. It's one of my favorite sounds in the world. Another thing that we should do as we gather is pray. And specifically, what we should pray about is for God to use our gathering to shape us. Now, we should do this every week, but this is especially important when we have one of those weeks where we don't want to be here. We don't feel like being here. It's hard to come. Maybe you've had a difficult week or you've gotten bad news. There are times where we do not feel like being here, but it's important that we seek the Lord and ask his help. There's a difference between putting on an outward show of worship, but we have a heart that doesn't care. That would be the Pharisees. Versus, I do not feel like worshiping, but I'm coming before the Lord and I'm going to worship him anyway. Because we can't just worship when we feel like it. So what does this look like? Maybe you come in and you're just not in the mood to sing. But if you choose to sing anyway and ask the Lord to help you as we're singing, to honor him and to enjoy him and to exalt him, that's helpful in shaping us. There's a song we sing sometimes called Glory Be, and the first lines of that song are, there's a song that's on my lips from the moment that I rise to the one who rescued me and gave me life. And I don't know about you, but there's not many mornings where there's a song on my lips from the moment that I rise. Maybe after coffee, I'm starting to feel more grateful because that drinking coffee is an experience where I'm worshiping the Lord. Like, Lord, thank you for this coffee. Right? That's an evidence of God's grace. But if we come in and we're just not feeling that, we can ask the Lord, Lord, help me to sing a song of praise to you because you have rescued me. Last week, we sang House of the Lord. And if you came in with a heavy heart, and I know there are many this week who have gone through really hard things in this church, really hard things. If you come in with a heavy heart and you don't feel like singing, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. You can say, Lord, I don't feel like singing that, but would you help me to sing that? Because there is joy with God's people. There's joy in remembering who Christ is and what he's done and what he's brought us together to do each week to encourage one another. So we ask the Lord, help me to sing even when I don't feel like it. I don't want to sing. Maybe you don't like singing. But this is such a beautiful way to worship the Lord and to encourage one another. God calls us to sing. So whatever hinders you from doing that, pray about it. Or whatever is hindering you from serving, pray about it and ask the Lord to use it to worship him and to shape you. Another thing that we should do as we gather each week is to remember that we do this in community. And that means that we at times have to lay aside our own preferences. That means that I participate in worship even when it isn't scratching the itches of my preferences. I have to remember that when my preferences aren't being met on Sunday morning, somebody else's are. Right? And vice versa. When mine are being met, somebody else, their preferences aren't being met. Maybe you really love to sing the songs of praise and celebration, the upbeat songs, the loud songs, the fast songs. Those are fun to sing. Maybe you prefer the quiet, more reverent songs that feel like you have this awe of God and this fear of the Lord. We have different preferences. Maybe you love hymns. Maybe you love to sing these old songs that are rich in theology and that are so familiar if you grew up with them. Maybe you prefer the contemporary Christian stuff that's on the radio because it's so joyful and upbeat. I had a conversation one time after church with somebody in the lobby, and they were telling me how much they enjoy hymns. We had sung a couple of hymns that morning, and they were just letting me know just how hymns minister to them, and even asking, like, are there ways we could find opportunities to sing hymns more often? And then as I left that conversation and walked about 10 feet, maybe 5 seconds later, somebody pulled me aside and said, hey, could I talk to you? I said, sure. And this person said, you know, I was just wondering if you would consider having us sing fewer hymns. Those conversations were back-to-back conversations in that lobby. We have different preferences. There's nothing wrong with preferences, right? But we have to remember, we are a community of people. And my preferences aren't necessarily representative of everybody else's. And we can serve and minister to each other when we lean in and sing loudly, regardless of whether or not it's my song or my style. I love how D.A. Carson helps us think about this. Basically, what he's saying is, don't worship worship. Here's what he says. What ought to make worship delightful to us is not, in the first instance, its aesthetic beauty or its novelty, but its object. What should delight us in worship? The object of our worship, not how we worship the object. Harold Best, who I quoted earlier in his definition of worship, he says that if we're relying on a particular style of music or particular instrumentation or whatever, that we may not actually be worshiping. We may actually be overvaluing or perhaps worshiping our own experience. My favorite quote by Harold Best is this: a mature Christian is easily edified. A mature Christian is easily edified. What he means is, you come in, and if we're singing truth that honors God, your heart is lifted. It doesn't matter if it's your style or your favorite song. We want to be that kind of Christian, right? Not that we rely on a particular form of worship, but that regardless of that form of worship, if it is honoring to God, then we're edified. All right, so that's gathered worship. That's at least trying to scratch the surface of gathered worship. Let's talk about scattered worship. This is the rest of the week. We saw that Jesus said that location doesn't matter anymore, and we can and should worship God anywhere and everywhere. Matter of fact, one of the primary ways the Bible teaches us to worship is living out the Christian life in community with others. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. After 11 chapters of explaining the gospel, he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, this is your spiritual worship, or depending on your translation, reasonable service. Here's this idea of service and worship together again. And then after Romans 12, 1, he spends the next 3 or 4 chapters basically expounding what it looks like to live as a living sacrifice. And we could just summarize it kind of like this. Exercise your gifting in service to the church. Care for others by showing love and honor and kindness and patience and generosity and forgiveness. Live peaceably with others. Be subject to the governing authorities. Be careful not to cause a brother or sister to stumble by carelessly exercising your rights. We could go on and on and on. But this is what Paul is saying, is like, you need to respond to the love of God, the mercy of God, by living as a sacrifice of praise and worship to him. And you do that in community, with people. That's how we demonstrate worship throughout the week. And we can practice this simply by considering all of the other sermons we've had in this series, right? Worship is like this overarching thing that covers all of them. All of it is worship, living in community, serving, reading God's word and meditating on it. This is a way that we worship. So as you implement those disciplines, I would encourage you to frame each one of them as worship. I think it's a helpful glue because we don't want to just think about the discipline of service, the discipline of scripture reading, the discipline of community, the discipline of self-control. These are all so hard. I got to work at them. All of it is worship. That's how the Bible describes it. This is how we live our lives before the Lord. And one thing that's very important for us to understand is that gathered worship and scattered worship are not independent of one another. They do not exist separately. We shouldn't treat them as different kinds of worship. We should recognize that they inform and energize each other. This is crucial to understand because we need to gather each week. We need to hear from God's word. We need to worship him and praise him together. We need to hear testimony. We need to remember the gospel. And that encourages us and helps us. And that pattern consistency helps to shape our thinking and our living. And then as we leave Sunday and go into Monday and throughout the rest of the week, that Sunday helps prepare us for the rest of the week and the things we're going to experience. Because some of those things are going to be really hard. And throughout that week, we can spend time in God's word. We can spend time in community with his people. We can spend time doing these other practices because we know that this is what God wants for us in a way that is helpful for us, that will shape us in good ways. And as we saturate our minds and hearts in God's word, and as we pray, and as we're in community, that fills our hearts and prepares us to come back on Sunday and pour all of that out and worship together as we serve each other and we meet together to encourage one another. I remember having a conversation with one of my mentors. The year that I spent between college and graduate school, I was a worship and music intern at a church. And I remember having this conversation with the worship pastor, Todd, who was my mentor, and just telling him that I felt like sometimes our Sunday worship was just kind of dry. It felt formal. It was a fairly formal church. And I don't know, I just struggled. I was like, it's just not doing anything for me. And Todd asked me, Zach, what does your worship look like the rest of the week? What are you doing to fill your heart? Are you coming to pour out worship before the Lord? Or are you coming to have an experience that makes you feel better? And I remember that was a moment that reframed things for me. And I realized that I was coming for my experience. I was hoping that the things we did in worship made me feel a certain way. And that was a very convicting and helpful conversation for me. I want to share a resource that we have for you. So if you have our weekly email that comes out on Mondays, and if you've ever opened that and scrolled down, you might have run across this little image, worship playlist. We curate two playlists in Spotify. One of them is a playlist of the songs that we're going to sing the following Sunday so that you can listen to the songs and know what's coming and get ready, get to know those songs so that you can come sing loud. The other playlist is one that has all of the songs that we sing here at Grace. There's around 100 songs on that playlist. And so that's a great way for you to listen throughout the week and just get to know those songs better. Spend some time thinking about the truth of those songs. Worship the Lord in your car. Worship the Lord at home. Worship the Lord at work. And that can be a helpful resource that can help you throughout the week, but also help you on Sunday. So if you don't get our weekly email, then I would encourage you to sign up for that, and you can connect with us through that playlist. So this morning, it feels like the most appropriate way for us to close is to sing to the Lord, right? One of the most beautiful and powerful passages in Scripture is Revelation chapter 5. And this is the throne room scene of worship. There's so many songs that we sing that are drawn from this passage because this passage is so rich. Earlier we said that one biblical way of defining worship is to say that it is a proper response to who God is and what he's done as revealed in his word and in the world. That's exactly what the praise of Revelation 5 does. All of heaven is praising and exalting God for his acts of creation and redemption. Listen to these statements and these songs. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And you know what the last verse of Revelation 5 says? The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. How could they do anything else? How can we do anything else? Let's respond to who God is, to what Jesus has done for us, and let's sing. Would you stand? I want us to close this morning with the first few verses from Revelation chapter 21. And John writes, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. So this is the God we have come to worship, the one who is making all things new. And as we go from here, we go in the hope that he is making all things new. And we keep worshiping. If you would like for somebody to pray with you this morning, you're welcome to come down. And we have people that would love to pray with you. If you're a family and wants to come down, then somebody would be happy to pray with you. But let me pray for us, and then we will go. Father, we are thankful that we've had this time to worship you together, to meditate on who you are and what it means to worship you. Thank you for these beautiful, rich songs that we got to sing about who you are. Lord, as we go from this place, may it not stop here, but may our lives demonstrate that you are worthy, that Jesus is real and powerful and moving in us, and may we be his hands and feet to his glory and for the good of those around us. And Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Go in grace.